All right, let's go ahead and review a little bit from the last class. This is just from my notes that I took last Wednesday. One thing that stood out for me was in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about the importance of abhorring evil, actually detesting evil. And that's because our God detests evil. There's no evil inside of our God. There's no evil that can be around our God. And so he abhors it, and he wants us to abhor any kind of evil that is out there. So that stood out for me. Colossians 3. Go ahead and I'm going to see if I can find Colossians 3 here. All right, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The Bible is talking about the old man. That's because when you were baptized, in the way that the Bible says to be baptized for the remission of sins, if you were baptized, you came up out of the water, and you came up out of the water a new creature. And so because of that, there's a new man and there's an old man. I remember there was an elder named Stan Bronson one time, and he taught about how the old man is always trying to catch up to the new man. And our job is to make sure that the old man is staying away and the new man goes and the old man doesn't catch up with the new man. Another thing is to appreciate the sacrifice made for us and our forgiveness, Dan talked about last week. You know, sometimes I think we take some things for granted, you know, and sometimes I think we take even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for granted. He's in our life. He's part of our life. We're in his church, and he paid that ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could have the hope of heaven in our lives also. Sin always has consequences. One of the things that is troubling our youth nowadays is the lack of consequences. It's the lack of conversations that parents used to have with their kids, that if you do something, there's going to be a consequence. And so we have a huge amount of people in the world that are growing up with thinking and doing and not thinking and doing about what the consequence of that action is going to be. And the severity that could come because of their action or the words that come out of their mouth. And we're going to talk more about that this evening. So sin always has consequences. Sin is divisive. I have my study Bible, I wrote a phrase down that one of our preachers said. David Sproul, it was a young David Sproul, a young David Sproul talked about hell, and he said, this is what grabbed me, this is what brought this home. He said, hell is a place for divided families. And when you have a loving wife and you have four kids, that hits home. Hell is a place for divided families. Have you ever been around somebody that, and for some reason, the topic of hell comes around, and they talk about how, well, you know, if all my friends are in hell, then I'll just be with them, and it's just going to be kind of like a party or something in hell. That's as far away from the truth as possible. You're talking about utter darkness. You're talking about being so alone, not even God is there. Hell is a place for divided families. For tonight, three things. Recognize that we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. I think Robert talked about that just a little bit not too long ago. We're all people. The Lord's church is made up of people. I know in my new converts class that I teach, that's one of the things that I go over, is that, you walk in on Sunday morning and you see all the nice people dressed up so nice and you think everybody's life is all together. And they're not. We're imperfect people sitting in an auditorium praising a perfect God. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it is that nobody's perfect and we all fall short. Number two, have an intense desire to conquer sin. Sin can be in our life in different degrees. In one way, it can take over. It can take over your life. You can be addicted to a sin. Sometimes it might be just a sin that just blurts out, or something that you do just without thinking, but that's still a sin. So it doesn't matter if you're like the person that's addicted to a sin, that's sin, or it's just this little thing that happens, and that's sin also. In God's eyes, sin is a sin. Number three, God expects us to overcome sin. It's an expectation. Our God has certain expectations. Does God expect us to come together and worship Him on the first day of the week? Yes. How many times a year? Every first day of the week. Does God expect us to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Yes, He does. Those are expectations. God expects us to overcome sin in our life, to work on it, to get counseling, to get help, to do something to overcome whatever it is in our life. So I stand here, and I hope you never ever think I'm being judgmental in any way, because I'm not. I cannot look into your heart, God can. I cannot look into your mind, but God can. Elders meet with people and try to deal with their sin a lot. And hopefully sin can be eradicated. It can be gone. It can be conquered. And because it's an expectation from God, it can be conquered. God won't put that expectation in front of us and then say, well, you're not doing a good job. What's wrong with you? It can be conquered. All right, we're going to take a look at some helps in overcoming sin this evening. There are helps. All right, so the proper use of the Bible will help us. In Psalm 119:11, it says, this is one of my favorite verses, put the word of God in your heart. It's one of my favorite verses. You sit in Bible class and you look up the verse that the preacher is preaching about, and then you go on to the next one and, leave and have lunch with your friends, and that's it. But really take what the Bible says and apply it. Apply it. And that can help you overcome sin for sure. Truth purges iniquity. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. It's the mercy of God that has provided the atonement for our iniquity. Without the mercy of God, and you can use the word grace, without the mercy of God, we would not have atonement. God's law prevents backsliding. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of God is in his heart. And if you look just above that in verse 30, the his there, is a righteous person. So the righteous person has the law of God in his heart. In his heart. He meditates on it. He wants it. He consumes it. It's part of his life. And hopefully we're people that study the Bible. And hopefully, you know, I could go around and ask somebody, when do you study the Bible? And you say, you know, I study my word, the word, at this point in time. I get up early in the morning. I get up way before a teacher probably should ever have to ever get up. But the reason I do that is because nobody else is up. I started it when my kids were little because I thought, you know what, everybody's sleeping. So I'm going to get up early. And so that's my Bible study time, and that's my prayer time, so I can have it alone. And I've been doing that for years. Have a time and a place that you're going to dedicate yourself to reading God's Word. But it does take that, doesn't it? It takes a time and it takes a place. Take a look at 1 John 3:9. First John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. If somebody just reads that, you'd say, uh-oh, now what? It just said if somebody's born of God, they don't sin. And what if I sinned yesterday? Well, then what? I'm not born of God? Is that it? That's all. That's all, folks. You know, Jesus died. He paid the price. His blood ran down his body on the ground. But that's it. I'm a goner. No, that's not what it's talking about. That verse is talking about that we have to be in his body and try to overcome sin. The person of God is trying to overcome sin. That person of God identifies the sin in their life, and they say, I know this is, I want to get rid of this, Lord. This is it. I'm going to get rid of this. And if I have to go outside of myself and go to another person, that's what I'm going to do. If I'm going to study, this, you know, for a long, long time about this and try to get rid of this sin in my life, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what this verse is talking about. And I know some people have read that and then come to the wrong conclusion. There's always hope. For those people that have sinned in their life and they have left the Lord's church, some people, that's their reason. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But yes, you can. You can be a part of God's body and just work on conquering whatever sin is in you. All right, another way to overcome sin is prayer. This is from Wendell Winkler. I love this. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Look at that carefully. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Didn't say the strongest saint. He said the weakest saint on his knees. So through prayer, we petition God. I keep a prayer list, and maybe you keep a prayer list. And the reason I keep a prayer list is because I'm a human, and I forget. And somebody will email me, or somebody will ask me, and they'll say, please pray for this and this and this. And I try to keep it in there, and I write it down. I write it down because I don't want to lose that, right? And my memory is floating off somewhere. And so I have a prayer list, and I pray for whatever's happening, in the morning, in the evening, so on and so forth. So always consider prayer as a petition to our God. Look in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. It says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. We can conquer sin through prayer. Why wouldn't you ask? Why wouldn't you ask the creator of the entire universe to help you? Why? He's there. God is the one that wants to see you through this. God is the one that wants you to conquer, isn't he? You know, maybe your best friend over here and best friends in the world, you know, he don't care if you're sin or not. He don't care if you conquer sin or not. But God is the one that wants you to conquer sin. Go to God in prayer about it and believe that God is going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer the prayer that you have specifically toward that sin so you can eradicate that sin from your life. All right, Ephesians 6, 13, 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you ever think that if you don't have the whole armor of God, maybe that's when sin creeps in? Something happens. I don't have the whole armor of God on. You know, Christian life is actually, it's a battle. It's a war. It's a war against the wicked one, Satan. And Satan is constantly at war with you, whether you know it or not, whether you say, yes, I know, or no, I don't think so, it doesn't matter. Satan is constantly at war with you and your soul. So we are constantly at war. And you must have that helmet of salvation and the whole armor of God. You know, it talks about the sword is the word of God. Have that as part of your armament, right? Can you imagine being a soldier and you know, you have your pajamas on and you're marching off to the battle scene, right? You know, you're not going to last very long. But you think of a soldier that has the right things and can do the job correctly, that person will probably survive. And so putting on the whole armor of God becomes extremely, extremely, extremely important. Self-examination. I have come to the conclusion, just from being around people, that some people are extremely good at self-examination, and some people, it's absolutely foreign to them. There's some people that look in a mirror and say, you know what, that person I'm looking to, I really need to do something about that person. I'm weak in certain areas, and I need to work on those areas. I have sin in my life. I want to get rid of that sin. I want to conquer sin right now. I'm looking at that person. That person needs to do that. And then there's other people that look in the mirror. And they look in the mirror and they say, that person's doing pretty good. I like that person in the mirror. Nah, you don't need to change anything. You're doing really well. Two types of people. Israel practiced self-examination. Did Israel have a habit of falling apart before God? Absolutely. But there were times when they examined themselves. There were times when they examined themselves. David practiced self-examination. Not just Psalm 39:1, but some other psalms. You read those and you see David's heart. You see the sorrow that David portrays. in the book of Psalms. Was David a perfect person? No. Actually, you probably could say David was far from being a perfect person, right? But David was king of Israel, and being king, it could be easy for someone to kind of exalt themselves above God's law, exalt yourself and say, I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm just fine. But David humbles himself, and he says, I have sinned before my God, and I'm sorry I sinned before my God. Paul twice encourages us to self-examine. If you go ahead and you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Paul's saying that we need to be able to look at ourselves and do better. And wasn't it Apostle Paul that said that he's the chief of sinners? An apostle. I really believe Paul must have been a person of reflection, of inner thought. Paul wanted to do better. Wasn't it Paul that when he was a Pharisee, he went out to destroy Christian families and throw Christians into jail and kill Christians? But yet then Paul, because he comes before the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes his life. He accepts this change totally. 100% turnaround, right? Or 180 degree turnaround. Paul, instead of the murderer, Paul becomes the apostle. And Paul is encouraging us to be able to do that, to be able to look at ourselves and change our life. So what's the standard? The standard has to be the Word of God. Because you and I live on this world temporarily. We're all going to be deceased someday. We're all going to go to eternal life. And the Word of God is going to follow us there. The Word of God follows us there. It's eternal. Our soul's eternal, and the Word of God is eternal. So a self-help book, you know, at the bookstore, at the library, that's not the standard. Your best friend that you're having coffee with and talks to you about stuff, that's not the standard. Your boss at work, your wife, your kids, they're not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. And you can stand on that Word of God. God is telling us to use that Word of God to be able to conquer, to be able to conquer sins. To be able to be a person that uses self-examination. All right, some areas to go ahead and take a look at. Thoughts that fill our hearts. How fast is the human brain? Speed of light? A lot faster.
Depends on the day.
Before coffee or after coffee, yeah. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon or 8 o'clock in the morning, whatever, yeah. But thoughts that fill our hearts, those thoughts, negative, sinful, dark, you name it, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of envy, those kind of thoughts can fill our mind, and then that's our hearts. So we need to be able to be people that takes a look at our heart, and where is it? Is it seeking God, and is it exalting God at every moment? Is it doing things that would please God, or is it doing things that pleases me? Am I going along with the crowd? Am I maintaining my Christianity, and am I maintaining my life exactly where it should be in Jesus Christ? Motives that prompt our behavior. You ever know somebody that was envy,
had envy, and their behavior changes. Their motive changes. Someone who's jealous, their actions change, the words out of their mouth change. Your motives prompt our behavior. Habits fashion your character. Get up in the morning and have coffee and just spend your whole day without God, that could be a habit. Get up in the morning, go to work, have your prayer life, your Bible reading, everything all set in your day, that's a habit. And that kind of habit builds your character. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. If you were in men's meet on Monday night, this is what we looked at, James chapter 3. So if you're in men's night, you could tune me out. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. All right, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 in verse 1, it starts off talking about teachers. It's kind of, I've looked at this, and I see this flow from talking about teachers immediately talking about the tongue. Talking about the danger of being a teacher because you teach the wrong thing, you become in judgment of God. But when you're talking about the tongue, look what it says. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large, are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of our God. The tongue. There was a saying, what is the saying about the written word, or something about, that's where the power is the written word. It's the tongue. With my tongue, I can encourage somebody, and with my tongue, I can bring somebody down in just seconds. So on men's night, we talked about this. We talked about how your what comes out of your mouth is actually a reflection of what's in your heart. You're not going to say something that you're not thinking about. Although there is a saying, you didn't think that clearly enough, right? And so you just blurt things out. And then maybe later on you're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I could take that back. And you can't. When something comes out of your mouth, whether it's good or bad, you can't take it out. It's just there. And it's going to be there. So our tongue becomes extremely powerful. With it, I can bless a person. And with it, I can destroy a person. With my tongue, I can keep somebody faithful in the church for decades. And then with my tongue, I can push somebody out of the church and they never come back. Their soul is gone. Lost forever. Why? Because something that just came out of my mouth, they took it in themselves and they said, I don't want any part of that anymore. So we have to watch what we're saying. We have to make sure that what we talk about is not sinful in any way. That it's not against God's law in any way. The next one is called fearing God will help us overcome sins. I just wonder where some people are with this, and that's fearing God. We love God. Hopefully we say we love God. A lot of times when gentlemen lead in prayer, they'll say, God, we love you. I don't know if I've heard anybody say, God, we fear you. But yet that is a running theme in the Bible, is fearing God. Sure, God is love. The Bible says God is love. But there's also should be, forgive my quote there, it should be a fear factor there. Knowing that if I pass away and I am not in Jesus Christ, I am not going to have eternal life with God. It's gone. If I don't remain faithful, the hope of heaven goes away. So there has to be some kind of fear, an expectation there. Look in Exodus 20:20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Someone who fears God has probably a less likely to sin. Look in Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if you take that last word, which is evil, and you connect that with the first phrase, do not be wise in your own eyes, you see the connection. Someone who, no way. Take that bell back. Someone, you can't take it back. It's like the tongue. You can't take it back. Can't take the bell back. All right. So there is a time to be reverent, to fear God. And also look and remember the goodness and also the severity of God. I'm going to read this, guys. I am, all right? This has to do with sexual sin. Dave Miller, who works for Apologetic Press, wrote a lot of articles on sexual sin. He produced a book called Sexual Anarchy, which is about sexual sin most in America. But here's some facts. 70% of all shows include some kind of sexual content. 70%. Shows average 5 sexual scenes per hour. And then, not watching TV, over 36% of all births are to unmarried women in America. Not the world, in America. 36%. A little over one-third. The porn industry makes $15 billion a year in the United States. The porn industry makes $100 billion globally. $100 billion. Men 18 to 30, 8 out of 10, 79% view pornography monthly. Some numbers that have been talked about before that I noticed is that someone said that 1 out of 4 men are involved in pornography in some type. A Christian man is not beyond this. A Christian family is not beyond this. You have to set up boundaries and do things correctly. So you think about the severity of God. I put up Uzzah, Nadab, Abihu, Lot's wife. All those had to feel the consequence of their actions. Fearing God will help us overcome sin. I know what you're saying. Dan's on the cell phone kick. I know what you're saying. Dan's on this cell phone kick. It came up in my mind again, all right, and because I was thinking about the severity of God, and someone's in the audience, and during worship, taking out the phone and looking at email or looking at a text message or looking at shopping, you know, because there's, you know, there's a good sale on Amazon, that kind of thing, during worship. So if you don't think the Almighty God is looking at you at home, you have to know that the Almighty God is looking at you in the church building, right? There's severity of God that you have to think about. The fear of God should make you put your phone away. The love of God should make you put your phone away. So I guess if you say Dan's on a kick, yeah, okay, I'm on a kick. I'm on a kick, and I'm not going to let it go. All right, so make sure that you're careful using your cell phone during worship. Remember, somebody cares for you. Jacob was helped in overcoming his temptation. All right, so Potiphar's wife was going to tempt him, right? He knew better. He reacted correctly. He ran away. Here's a poem. I do not know the author of this poem. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. Pretty neat words. We cannot escape the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. I've been on top of a mountain called Bald Mountain. No, really, it was called Bald Mountain. God was there. I've been on the bottom of the ocean. I had an accident at the bottom of the ocean, and God is there. God was there. Last thing, men sin when they lose sense of God's presence. Don't lose sense of God's presence. God is always there. Thank you so much.